You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Our Lenten theme this year, as you know, is relentless. There's a part of me that laughed out loud when John shared that theme with me, because I believe John is the original relentless pastor. When he decided it was time for me to return to Westwood, and for those of you who don't know me, I was here 5 years ago as the youth and children's pastor right before Bo, John was relentless. He took me to lunch. He texted me. He called me. He emailed me with ideas. Well, you get what I'm saying to you. I clearly remember telling my family that this man is relentless, especially when he clearly explained to me that it was not John, but God who was calling me back to Westwood. So my advice to you is, if he decides to pursue you for a task or ministry here at this church, just give in to John and say yes. It's a whole lot easier. But as I think about the idea of relentless, I think about the things in my life that are relentless. The relentless news cycle. The relentless traffic from Santa Clarita, where I live. The relentless campaign speeches. The relentless violence in the world today. And the relentless anger that seems to permeate our nation. In the New Testament, we see over and over that Jesus is pursued by seemingly relentless list of demands. Demands from the Pharisees that he prove to them that he's the Messiah. Demands from his followers to explain his teachings. Demands from the poor and the ill for healing. Demands from his disciples, his chosen friends, for answers. And of course, the demand, relentless demand, from the crowds pushing and shoving to get near to him. They wanted his attention. Our scripture this morning shows us two such demands from Jesus' disciples, demanding power and status and glory, and from blind Bartimaeus, demanding sight. So let's look at these two in that order. A little background. As you heard, Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd are walking towards Jerusalem. Once again, as we have seen in previous weeks, Jesus takes his disciples aside to teach them. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we often see that Jesus is diligent and consistent in explaining things to his disciples. I believe he's preparing them for the time when the responsibility of this ministry will be solely on their shoulders. I think it's important that we read what happens next. Perhaps his disciples were thinking, well, we're the chosen ones, we're a little closer to Jesus, maybe we're pretty special. After all, Jesus did choose them, and they were always with him, and they were always getting that private instruction. And so two of the disciples, James and John, come and ask Jesus, and I want to say exactly what they say to him, "Do for us whatever we ask." In other words, give me what I want. Now, if you're a parent or you've ever worked with children, I think that you can hear the child's voice right in that demand. On Monday, I went to Disneyland, and I was sitting having a bottle of water, and I saw this absolutely precious little four-year-old boy, and he was sincerely crying. He wasn't crying because he was tired necessarily, or because he was a spoiled child and wanted everything. He was crying from his heart. And his father said to him, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want a toy." And his dad looked at him and said, "But you have a lanyard around your neck, and you have three Disney character keychains hanging from it. We've given you a toy." And through his tears, his sincere tears, he said, "But I didn't get to choose them." And I could totally relate to that. He wanted something, but he wanted what he wanted, not what someone else wanted for him. It made me think of the scripture immediately. And it made me think of what Jesus says to his disciples. "What do you want me to do for you?" I think Jesus was just waiting for that answer. And of course, they tell him, "We want glory and honor. We want to sit at your right and left hand above all the other disciples, and maybe just a little bit below Jesus." After years of being with Jesus, after spending all that time with the other disciples, they are demanding something that Jesus does not give. But he does listen. He does hear them. And he does respond. And he doesn't respond with anger or frustration. He actually uses this as another teachable moment in their lives for all of the disciples. Do you remember when you may have gone to God to get something that you wanted? Maybe to get you out of some trouble, to fix a mistake that you made, to resolve a situation? Have you ever asked God to help you get that promotion or that raise or that special event that you wanted to be involved with? I suspect sometimes our political candidates may ask God to help them get a vote or two. I know I have asked God some inappropriate things in my life, but I don't think that God has ever gotten mad at me. I know I've never been punished for my request, but I have been taught over the years that most often my requests of God are responded to by giving me the tools I need to deal with the situation. Courage, the right words, clarity, patience, peace. Now we look at blind Bartimaeus. He was a beggar, and he called out to Jesus to have mercy on him. Very courageous. People told him to be silent, but he didn't listen, and he just kept calling louder and louder. When Bartimaeus calls Jesus, he calls him Son of David. And that is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the messianic fulfillment of the prophecy we find in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7:14 through 16 tells us, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Son of David. Bartimaeus clearly knew who he was calling to, and he knew what Jesus could do for him. So once again, let's look at the big picture. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, the triumphant entry that we call Palm Sunday. It's only days before he is to be crucified. He still has the final lessons he has to teach to his disciples, and he knows that he will be killed. Yet, when he hears Bartimaeus, he stops, and he calls to them. Whatever is going on, Jesus has the time to talk to him. Then Jesus asks him the exact same question he asked his disciples. "What do you want me to do for you?" But Bartimaeus' answer is not about glory or honor or power. He answers very simply, "Rabbi, I want to see you." Rabbi, I want to see. when you're a pastor like me and you don't have a whole lot of experience preaching, although I have preached a lot in the last year, you practice. And every time I practiced that line, "Rabbi, I want to see," I got choked up. You could preach a whole sermon just on those words. They're simple, they're profound, and how often do they reflect my heart or your heart when you're talking to God? Jesus asks us all the time, "What do you want me to do for you?" And even when God may not be asking, we're glad to tell God what we want. We're glad to make those demands. We sometimes call it prayer, but it's not what prayer truly is. Prayer is not demanding things of God. It is sharing our heartfelt desires with God. Praying can sometimes turn into a tricky thing because it can quickly change from a conversation or a meditation into listing the things that we want. My favorite scripture about prayer is in Romans 8, 26 and 27. "In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit itself intercedes for us through wordless groans." God already knows our deepest thoughts and understands the mind of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In other words, God already knows what our deepest desires are. So if God is all-knowing, why should we even bother to pray? Because I believe prayer works in congruence with God's plans. Edmund Clowney put it this way: "Prayer is not made pointless by the sovereign power of God. Our prayers are part of God's design. It is God's will and promise that a prayer can change our world." We often see, particularly in the Old Testament, God referring to the results of prayer. "Because you prayed," God tells Elijah. "Because you prayed," God tells Moses. "Because you prayed," God tells Ezra. And so, of course, when Jesus is asked, "How should we pray?" he responds in what we call today the Lord's Prayer. We say it every week here. He doesn't say, "Oh, don't bother to talk to God. He's got everything going. He's not going to listen. She's great. She has a plan. Don't worry about it." No, God knows what's in our heart, but God wants us to talk. To communicate, to have a conversation. Jesus teaches us that it is necessary to talk to God. And we find over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus talking to God. In the book of Acts, the church praying. So what is the difference between Jesus asking us, "What do you want me to do for you?" and praying? I don't think very much, because conversations are important. Communication is the essence of life. Prayer does change things because it changes our relationship with God. Prayer brings us into the presence of God. It helps us to become closer to God through talking, thinking, meditating. And I believe there are times when God waits for us to ask because it's God's plan for us to work together. So I think it's important to know how we would respond when Jesus asks us that question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Because in reality, Jesus is always asking us. What is important to you? What are your priorities? Are they tangible? Are they measurable? Do they bring you wealth or status or success? Or is it, as Bartimaeus so eloquently stated, Lord, I want to see? I hope that my answer is the last one, because I believe that if I see more clearly, I will be able to understand the relentlessness of our world. And through that understanding, I can be a better follower of Jesus. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.